And you notice that that Luke gives clearly, he gives his reason for writing. He says, first of all, I want you to have an orderly account so that you know what you're believing. Secondly, he tells us in the book of Acts there that what he had done during that time, telling Theophilus about it, was that he gave him some stories of the many infallible proofs that Jesus was, in fact, who he said he was. And then thirdly, he wanted to make sure that he understood the message of the kingdom. And I think that part is just kind of, it's in there. He doesn't come out and actually say it, I want you to know the story of the kingdom. But he says it in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. He says, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That little verse right there, I read that and I think, wait. Jesus was speaking to the guys about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God? In the 40 days after his resurrection? Well, we just spent 3 or 4 weeks looking at post-resurrection appearances, and in those post-resurrection appearances, I didn't really hear a whole lot recorded about the kingdom of God. Did you? You guys even listening? But so think about it. Okay, there's Mary Magdalene, right? Mary Magdalene is in the garden, and she sees Jesus. That's the first appearance. He appeared first to Mary, and she clings to him, and he says, don't cling to me. You don't need to cling to me. I'm not leaving right yet. I haven't gone ascended to the Father yet. That's going to come later. Basically, go tell the disciples and Peter, meet me in Galilee, and I've risen. You know, yay. And so, great. Okay, but where's the story about the kingdom of God in that? We didn't get it. So we don't get that account from John's gospel. Then in Luke's gospel, we have the woman seeing Jesus. I think it's in Luke's gospel. And then we have the road to Emmaus story. I believe that's in Luke's gospel. And we basically hear that these two guys are out on the road to Emmaus. It's 8 miles from Jerusalem. It's the day after, it's the day of the resurrection. Sunday, they're off walking back to Emmaus, and they're confused and they're discouraged. And this guy walks with them, talks about the Bible, opens up the scriptures. And what we hear is that he opened up the scriptures, but we don't hear anything he said. Did you notice that? And Luke, in his description of the Emmaus Road experience, doesn't tell us what Jesus actually said. He just says, and opening up and starting with the prophets and the law and the prophets, he revealed to them how the scriptures said that the Messiah must die and be raised. And so that's all we get. And then we have John's story about the guys fishing and at Galilee, and we hear about Jesus saying to Peter, feed my sheep, but there's no instruction about the kingdom. And then we have Matthew's story, right? And Matthew is, Mark doesn't tell a whole lot, but Matthew tells the story about the guys being on the mountainside in Galilee and Jesus giving them the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all the world, right? So there we hear something about the kingdom. Go into all the world. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. And that's what we preached about last week. And last week I had this amazing revelation. And I don't know if you guys got it or not, but it was really earth-shattering. I mean, wow. I should write a book about it. It was awesome. It's like really wrecking around in my brain. I'm just really excited about it. This was the earth-shattering revelation I received last week. All right? That is, Moses took the people of Israel into the promised land. And his whole journey was take them out of Egypt, bring them through the wilderness, and bring them into the promised land. And the mission was go in, right? And as he's dying on Mount Nebo, as he's dying, they're overlooking all of the promised land, not able to go in. He says to them, I'm not going with you. Revelation, ta-da, ding, lights on you, going on in my head. Jesus is the new Moses, right? He's like the new Moses. Moses said, another prophet will come, listen to him. We heard that he's the new Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, but here's Jesus. He's on the mountain in Galilee with his disciples. They're in the promised land. And Jesus says, I am going to go with you. Moses says, I'm not going to go with you. Jesus says, now all authority has been given to me, but I'm changing the rules. Whereas before, it was all about Israel taking Israel's land and having a place and having an identity and being a nation and all that kind of stuff. I'm changing the rules. Now go. Instead of come in, I'm telling you to go out. Here you are in the promised land, and I'm telling you all those promises are fulfilled. All those promises are fulfilled. Everything we promised in the Old Testament is all done. Basically, I am the word from the Lord. I am the word of God saying to you, this is what Jesus is saying. I am the word from the Lord saying to you that all the promises in me are yes and amen. And so all the expectation of the old covenant is fulfilled in me. And now I'm saying, therefore, go. I just got to tell you, that is earth shattering. That's earth shattering. And I explained it to you last week, and I'm just going to give you the recap because most of you weren't here. Here's the recap. Basically, what that means is you and I have always thought that our mission in life as Christians was to get to the point where we are experiencing the wonders and the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. Hey, Now, come on, don't tell me you haven't thought about that, because you've been listening to those TV preachers. You've been listening to those guys who've been telling you, you've been sending your money to them. All those guys telling you, you've got to live your best life now. Okay, you've been doing that. And I just want to tell you, that's great, that's fine, but that's not the mission of the church. That's not the mission of the church. That's not the great commission that happened in Matthew 28. Because Jesus said, okay, here you are. I've given you, I've got all authority. It's all been given to me. And you know what? I am passing that on to you. That's awesome. And yes, you are kings and priests in the kingdom of God. But here's the trick, okay? The trick is you're not supposed to cloister yourself in this little environment and then just build yourself a little empire right here. No, no. You go into all the world. And here's that amazing thing that just shocked the life out of me. Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. That same Jesus who was at the beginning of creation saying into the blackness, let there be light. Okay, God said it, let there be light. And it was. And Jesus is the Word of God. Everything was created in Him and through Him and with Him. And nothing was created that was created. Nothing was created without Him. Jesus, who said, let there be light. And instantly there was light scattered throughout the darkness of the universe. Is doing it again in Galilee. He says, let there be light, and each one of us becomes a star that displays the glory of the Lord. The heavens declaring the glory of the Lord. We become those scattered in the darkness of the world to shine the light of Christ and to point back to the Lord so that those lost in the darkness will know their way back to Him. And that is revolutionary. It totally changes our mission. That changes our lives from being selfish and self-centered and trying to find a Christian foothold in the world to being, we're all about going out into that world around there, forgetting all, being willing to lay aside all that would so easily beset us, like our dreams, like our passions, like our abilities, like our gifting, like all of that stuff, being able to willingly give it all up because it's not about us anymore. It's about Jesus. It's about shining the light for Him. It's revolutionary, guys. It's totally transformational. And that's the word we had at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And that's the word of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. So when I read this little bit here in Luke, and it says, and He spoke to them for 40 days about the kingdom, I'm thinking, we only get one of those days. What else did He say to them? Doesn't it make you want to say, oh, come on, I wish I could be, oh, come on, Luke, give us a bit more, would you? Give us some of that kingdom stuff. But here's the wonderful thing about God. God is excited about us discovering the treasures of His Word. And you know, if He just laid it all out for you there in the manual, the truth is you'd probably just put the manual on the shelf and say, I'll refer to it when I have an issue. But the joy of God concealing some of His mysteries, actually, in here, and it's not really mysterious as in it's like a secret knowledge you've got to have. No, He just conceals it from the dull of hearing and the dull of heart. And if you are dull of heart and dull of hearing, you'll get nothing out of this, and you'll get nothing out of what the Lord has for you. In fact, James even says, let that man who thinks that he wants wisdom from the Lord not even consider that he's going to get anything if he's double-minded, if he's doubting. Don't ask with doubt. Ask in faith, believing. Because the doubter gets nothing. He's like a wave of the sea, tossed back and forth. This circumstance, this argument, that argument. You're tossed back and forth. But those who ask in faith and those who diligently seek, they will find the Lord. And that's the promise of God for you. And so God conceals some of these things about the kingdom so you and I can explore and discover them. And every new generation, we've got new people who jump up and discover these things. And you don't have to be a scholar for it. You just need to be diligent. That's all. Just need to be diligent in the presence of the Lord and in the Word of God. You need to approach God with a sensible mind and a sensitive heart. Can we say that again? It was good. It wasn't mine. It's Jack Hayford's. I thought it was really good. You need to approach God with a sensible mind and a sensitive heart. Yeah. Okay. So we've got this message of the kingdom. And then that's like an overarching theme, the kingdom. Okay. So we've got the kingdom. So Acts is going to tell us about the kingdom. It's going to talk about the manifested kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not manifested as in it's not a place, it's not a tangible thing you can touch, but the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is where? It's within us. The kingdom of God is within us. So the book of Acts is going to show us the kingdom of God within people. Not only the kingdom of God within people, but God within His people. So it's His kingdom and the King living inside of His people. Oh my gosh, this is like, you just go on a trip on this one, you know? Okay. Gosh. So cool. So throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see some amazing things. You're going to see, like I said, visions and dreams and missions and God speaking to his people. And you're going to see an amazing thing. I want you to write this word down, okay? This is a very important word, and it's going to be a word that doesn't actually appear in the text, but it's going to be a theme in the text, and it's the word providence. Providence. I want you to think about that word for a minute. Somebody know what it means? It's not a city in Rhode Island, okay? I mean, it is a city in Rhode Island, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. Providence. Providence is that hand of God that guides and moves when you're not really watching and knowing. You didn't really feel the maneuvering of God, but he just shifted you and moved you. And those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, right? Do you know what the Bible says? Or is it the other way around? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, the sons. I think it's those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. I believe so. Anyway, correct me on that, somebody, if I need to be corrected. But nonetheless, we understand that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And so throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see these providential arrangements. God orchestrates and orders the steps of his people. And man, when you see it happening, I start thinking, could that be like that for me too? And the answer is yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So look for the hand of providence throughout the book of Acts, and you're going to see it again and again. It's this wind of the Holy Spirit, because it's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as a wind. You can't see where it's coming from. You can't see where it's going, but boy, can you know when it's there. Hey? And the Holy Spirit is not something that can be defined by us or maneuvered or somehow mastered by us that we can use him at our bidding, you know, like some airbender, you know, sorry, too much TV. And the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. He's a wild adventure waiting to happen to you. Okay, so Jesus then goes on in verse 4, he says, having assembled together with them, Luke writes, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Notice there's something going on here. He says, don't depart from Jerusalem. Has Jesus ever told you to do something or to not do something? Yeah. Has he? How good are you at obeying? Now imagine Jesus comes to you. Yeah. Don't eat that cookie. Yeah, hopefully it's just a cookie. But anyway, has Jesus ever told you to not go somewhere or to not leave somewhere? I'm sure glad that the disciples were obedient to the word of the Lord. Now, granted, he was standing in front of them in his glorified, resurrected body, okay? Kind of like transfiguration body. I'm imagining that they were staring at this guy thinking, whoa, dude, I don't understand this, but man, can I have one of those? And Jesus is just transcendent. And then the Shekinah, the glory of God, the cloud. I mean, the cloud represents not just a cloud as in a fluffy, you know, cumulonimbus or something. This is the glory cloud. This is the Shekinah. The Old Testament, the presence of the Lord was always surrounded by a cloud. Whenever he's seen in this, throughout the scriptures, the theophanies, you see the glory of God as a cloud. And so the cloud of the Lord covers over Jesus. And I don't know if he was like covered by the cloud and then the cloud lifted up and you couldn't really see him, or if he was just lifted up and the cloud surrounded him, or the cloud came and he stepped onto the cloud. I don't know. I just know that it was probably really freaky and it was weird. And they're all just standing. Of course they're standing, staring at the heavens. And the angels, men of Galilee, what are you staring at? We've never seen anything like that before. Can we have a replay? And Jesus commands them not to leave Jerusalem until the promised one comes. And so I'd imagine that it would be really hard to disobey the Lord at that moment. I'd imagine you've just seen God. You'd have a hard time disobeying him. But the rest of the book of Acts, they're not going to see God and they're still going to obey the Lord. And so we have a lesson in obedience that we learn from this. And how blessed it is actually for us who will obey the Lord without having seen him. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who believe without having seen. But how can faith and obedience not be coupled together? faith without works is dead, James goes on to say. So actually, I could take that statement of Jesus and just explore the meaning of the word believe and say that I believe it means obey. Blessed are those who obey without having seen. And that's, for you and me, that becomes a really, really important thing, because sometimes we can feel a little bit left out of the picture here. These guys get this incredible manifestation of God, and then they have, just in the next chapter, we're going to see the amazing promise of God revealed and fulfilled in their lives. And you and I could sit and think, well, we should have been in Jerusalem on that day, and why didn't we have that? And I come to Living Hope Family Church, there's 120 people who show up in church on Sunday, and I don't see that kind of, there's no, you know, flames, little tongues of flames, and nobody's speaking in tongues and stuff. People aren't jumping up and down and looking drunk. I'm not sure to be thankful about that or not, but we don't see that happening here. Wish we'd been there. Maybe we missed it because, you know, we were born out of time. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. I think we're more blessed, we who believe and obey God without having seen that manifestation. Now, I'm not saying we don't get the manifestation. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit won't manifest. Now, I believe, actually, the book of Acts is there to prove to us that the Holy Spirit will manifest himself. And it's promised and will come and will manifest himself even here, 2013, at Living Hope Family Church and on Cape Cod. And that's what we're looking for. But don't think that somehow you're a lesser Christian because you lived outside of that era and that they had something special that you don't have because they saw Jesus. No, no, you have a greater blessing, having not seen him. So instead of being jealous of these guys, think that they're probably actually jealous about you because you get the blessing, the double blessing of believing without seeing.